We're continuing in the book of Ruth, and this morning we'll be looking at Ruth chapter 3. So if you're interested in reading along with me, it will be on the screen, or if you're looking in what we call the church Bible, which some of you have in front of you, in the seat, at the back of the seat in front of you, Ruth chapter 3, you will find on page 223. This is the word of the Lord. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, that is Ruth replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. But when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is the word of the Lord. Pastor.
Morning, y'all. Good to be with you as we continue on in our study of Ruth, the book of Ruth. And we get to the chapter that people love, the scene with romance and dating and initiation, and this is a beloved chapter for so many people, Ruth chapter 3. I was reading an article for the Gospel Coalition, and the name of the article said, quote, "How to Ask a Girl Out." And I was, it kind of went viral. And so interested as to what the writer was saying, I wondered, why would he even write this article? And he mentioned there are various ways that you can do this. He says you can slide into someone's DMs, if you've heard of that expression before. He says you can do Netflix and chill. He gives the Christian version of Bible study and VeggieTales. He gives all kinds of ideas and thoughts about this is how you can make this happen. And what he said in the article was this. He said, if you're rolling your eyes about whether or not we even need this article, you may be losing touch with the current cultural climate and the effects of the internet age, where the risk and courage and humility it takes as a male to approach a woman it seems, according to the writer, less than ever. He says also that recently I saw a statistic claiming that 45% of men under 25 have never approached a woman in person. Not romantically, just approaching a woman at all. Because of our obsession with our smartphones and social media and being connected, he was saying about how this is affecting dating and romance and singleness, particularly in the church. And there are lots of single women who would be great wives and moms, and yet there is a shortage, it seems, according to the writer, of men making the initiating step, he says. But most of us struggle, though, to be fair, with some kind of rejection. And this is amplified when it comes to dating and marriage, which makes what Ruth does in chapter 3 all the more stunning. We've already looked at the providence of God in Ruth chapter 2, and if you haven't listened to that sermon, you can go to eccjacks.org and listen to the sermon, The Providence of God. But we've mentioned about how God's invisible hand is over all of the book of Ruth, and here today we see God's invisible hand in our risks, when we take a risk in life. And this is exactly what Ruth does. So if you're new with us, we're in Ruth chapter 3. We've been going through the book of Ruth. And chapter 3 is the turning point of the book of Ruth. This chapter is filled with suspense, drama, tension, and romance. Ruth and Boaz meet at the threshing floor. And as I mentioned last week, there was no romantic overtones with Boaz wanting to take care of Ruth. But the romantic overtones begins here in Ruth chapter 3. And if you just read the language from an American Western 21st century worldview, it's difficult to kind of see what happens here. What a lot of people miss is that Ruth asks Boaz to marry her. People miss that, but it's there. If I was going to say it in a crude way or a straightforward way, I would say this. Ruth, a poor female Moabite servant, demanded that her rich male Israelite boss marry her. And she did this late at night, only after waking him up at a place where Old Testament prostitutes would usually carry out their business, on the threshing floor. So very risky here. And one of the things we need to appreciate about Ruth is not just this romantic love story, although it is that, but the courage and her bias towards action and her risk and her trusting God in the risks that she takes. How difficult she did what she did, how difficult it is even to approach someone and ask them out on a date, and she does this for someone who has significant more status than her. And so overall, in all this whole story, we see the providence of God and our risks when we take a chance. But of course, we know there's no such thing as chance or luck or karma, but everything happens by the will of God. We've seen that in the book of Ruth so far. So if we were going to break this down into three sections, we can break it down in three, which is the plan, the encounter, the response. The plan, the encounter, the response. We start with the first scene, the plan. Here's the plan. Verse 1, if you have your Bible open with me, with you. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" When she says, "Shall I not seek rest for you," she's not talking about taking a nap. She's not saying, let's get a good night's sleep tonight. Let's get some good, deep, rapid eye movement sleep. She's not talking about sleep. She's talking about marriage. That's how they talked back then. Rest is a word for marriage, and marriage there signified not just romantic love, although it does signify that, but it also signifies, in that time, security, peace, satisfaction, and if the Lord willed, lots of children. Back in the Old Testament times, marriages were arranged often by parents. I have two kids, and a boy and a girl, and sometimes I'll be at a birthday party or an event with another parent who has kids similar to my age of children. I'll say, "Hey, you guys want to go ahead and book the arranged marriages now? Should we go ahead and get the venue for about 20, 25 years from now, maybe? You guys want to do this? And nobody, of course, ever takes me seriously, because that's not our cultural custom. But in the Old Testament times, that's how they did things. So Naomi is saying, let me help you in this situation. Let me try to help you find this peace, this security, this longing, this future in a God-centered marriage. And throughout the book of Ruth, it seemed like Naomi was down and out, and Ruth was the one taking initiative, having the ideas, having the bias towards action. And now you see that Naomi is rubbing off on Ruth and vice versa. And now Naomi's the one that's like, hey, let me take control here. Let me master out the plan for us. Ruth is rubbing off on Naomi, and she starts to give her ideas. And she says, verse 2, is not Boaz our relative whose young woman you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. And so in chapter 2, after Ruth was doing all her farming stuff and getting a bunch of food for her and Naomi, she comes home and Naomi asks her, how'd it go? She's like, it went really well. This guy Boaz helped me out. And at the time, Ruth didn't know that much about Boaz, but Naomi did. And that put a seed in her ear to think, oh, wait, that was Boaz. Perhaps he could be your future husband. And so they're saying that it's going to be a nighttime. He's doing this winnowing thing, which means when the chaff is separated from grain, he's going to be on the threshing floor, which is a flat, large, open space of bedrock or hardened clay east of town, where harvesters could beat out or crush kernels to separate the edible grain from its husk. So he's doing that. He's working. It's late at night. And Naomi starts to put together not just hope, but a plan. A plan of action. Verse 3, she says, wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. You have to love that advice there. Don't approach a man and ask him to marry you on an empty stomach. Wait till he has food and drink in his belly. Here's the plan. She says, wash. Anoint or put on perfume, put on something nice, put on attractive clothing. Naomi could have said, well, God is sovereign, let's go ahead and do nothing. But Naomi believes Yahweh is sovereign, let's go ahead and put together a meticulous, thoughtful, God-approved, wise plan and trust God with the results. God's sovereignty, which means his power to do what he wants according to his will, never mitigates human responsibility. They always go together like two pedals on a bike. God's in control, I need to take action. God's in control, I need to take action for ethical Christian living. And so she gives her this master plan. And part of this language, if you look at the passages in Ezekiel and other places, is that Naomi is encouraging Ruth to dress up like a bride. This is what women who were getting ready to get married would have done. So Boaz would have picked up on what she was doing. And it also seems like Naomi is asking Ruth to stop the mourning from the death of Mahlon. Up until this point, there was grieving and loss and sorrow and lament for when Mahlon died, who was Ruth's first husband. And what Naomi is saying partly here is also, hey, listen, our time of mourning and lament, which is totally real, and the pain of losing someone is totally real. Even if you're a godly person, it's going to take a long time to heal, and there are some tears that only Jesus can wipe away. But at the same time, we're at where we're at. We can't keep looking at the past. Let's cease our mourning, and let's move forward for the future. So she gives her these instructions to look attractive, to show up at the right time, to watch where he goes to sleep, and observe the place where he goes, uncover his feet and lie down, and he'll tell you what to do. There's no moral compromise. There's no sexual activity that happens here. This is just a thoughtful, wise plan of a mother-in-law telling her daughter-in-law what to do. Wash, anoint, put on your cloak, go down there and approach him after he's got some food and drink in his belly. A thoughtful, wise plan. I want to encourage those of you who are single, you're listening to the sermon right now, or maybe you have kids that you want to pass this sermon on to at some point. It is perfectly good, and you should pray. Pray for a spouse if it's your desire, but you don't know God's will. You pray, but you should also, as Naomi does with Ruth, you should regularly seek the counsel of other Christian people that you trust who are married. And this isn't just true for those of you who are single and you desire marriage. It's also true for married people. It's kind of easy to start out well in marriage, but after 5 years or 10 years or so on, it can become more difficult. And so even if you've been married for a while, you still need the mentors and coaches and advices of other godly people who you trust to speak into your marriage. And for those of you who are single, you look at someone that you trust and respect who's married and say, you know what, I kind of want your feedback on this. I'm thinking about this guy. I'm thinking about using this dating app. I'm thinking about starting to go to this ministry. This guy asked me out. What do you think? Single people should be in community with other godly people that they trust and seeking advice. This is a nice thing about being a multi-generational church, where we're inviting all to know Christ and to make him known. We're not just one generation. We're multi-generational, and the blessing of being at Eastside is that you can have these people to speak into your life. But let me encourage you to only marry into the Lord, as Paul says. He says this, one of the prerequisites of marriage is you want to marry someone who has repented of their sin and trusted in Jesus. Paul says, do not be unequally yoked in 2 Corinthians 6:14, which applies to marriage. And he says in 1 Corinthians 7:39, only marry in the Lord. Only marry in the Lord. When Naomi selected Boaz, she wasn't just selecting just some any guy to get me out of distress. She wasn't saying, we're really lonely, let's just find whatever we can find to make ourselves feel like, you know, we got someone in our lives. But Boaz was a man of godly character. And I was reading an article by Kathy Keller, the wife of the late Tim Keller, and she has this article where she says, don't take it from me, reasons why you shouldn't marry an unbeliever. And she talks about the years of doing this, and she says, when someone has already allowed his or her heart to become engaged with a person outside the faith, I find that the Bible has already been devalued as a non-negotiable rule of faith and practice. So as other people have said, it's better to be single and lonely than married and miserable. And the loneliness of losing someone is real. The loneliness of laying there at bed and not having there anyone is real. The loneliness of having this desire for a family and having it deferred is real. But it's nothing compared to being married to someone for whom you do not share the same Christian faith. This will save you a lot of heartache. So that's my pastoral loving advice to only consider those who have repented of their sin and trusted in Jesus as Boaz has done. So this is the plan, the instructions of how Naomi is going to help Ruth discover whether or not Boaz is interested. And so they have the encounter starting in verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. This was a huge risk. This was a huge risk from Ruth, of seeing where she was at on the totem pole of society. Being a female approaching a male, being low class approaching a guy who was upper class, being someone who had immigrated from a different country to a native. This was a huge risk. Add to the fact that in the threshing floor was the place where Old Testament prostitutes would usually carry out their business. So everything about this seems like it's doomed to fail. And yet, Ruth has the courage to continue on going forward. And it says, verse 7, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, not drunkenness, but means like drinking a little bit of wine, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. The passage tells us he laid there at the end of the heap grain. One of the commentators pointed out that providentially he chose to lie down at the far end of the grain pile where there would be a little privacy. Unbeknownst to him, he picks the place where it's going to be towards the end there by the threshing floor, where it's late, where it's dark. And all of this is set up by the sovereign hand of God. And it says, verse 8, at midnight, the man was startled. And it's like, you think? He's startled. Well, duh. He's laying there. He's getting ready to sleep, or he's already been sleeping. And someone picks up the covers and lays down by his feet. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And so that seems kind of strange to us. Like, what kind of master plan is this, Naomi? Let's just go find this guy, and it's going to be midnight, and let's get the covers under him and say, surprise, I'm here. I was looking at some articles about how people do dating in other countries. And there's all kinds of stuff that I think some of you would say, you know, I think that's a little weird. For example, in Poland, girls and boys spray each other with water or perfume as a sign that two people like each other. That's how they tell each other. Some of you who you used to write notes to girls or boys, maybe someone asked you, what's your type? And you're like, what type? What do you mean, what's your type? In Indonesia, before getting married, the people get their teeth filled because it's believed that filling of the teeth controls evil that blows up a marriage, such as greed, selfishness, and lust. So if I get my teeth filled, it will give me a great marriage, so they think. In China, there's all kinds of rice bowls and things, and depends what's at the end of the rice, whether it's garlic or pepper or chopsticks determines, I think I like you, I think I don't. In America, it's let's ask people out online, and that would seem weird to people. It does kind of seem weird to us from American perspective that Naomi would say this to Ruth, but the truth is there are all kinds of cultural customs that people do today that still seems like, what are you doing there? It is only because of our times that we look at this, and yet for Ruth and for Naomi, this would have been something that she says, you know, let's do it this way. And she says, you have come. May you be blessed by the Lord. My daughter Boaz responds to her, you have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And when she says the marriage proposal, and she asks him to marry her, she says, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. You are a redeemer. And part of what we saw earlier in the book of Ruth is that when Boaz was taking care of Ruth, we learned that it was both God and Boaz together working. And part of this story has to point us to Christ and the church. If we miss out on how marriage points to the gospel and how it points to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're always going to have a malnourished view of marriage. Scripture gives this metaphor of Jesus being like the groom and the church, all of those for whom Christ died, as the bride. And similarly, as Jesus died on the cross in our place and for our sins and rose from the dead, he laid down his life for us so that we could have forgiveness and acceptance in God. Paul says later, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He also tells wives to submit to their husbands. He speaks about how Paul says, I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a peer to Christ. This has overtones to Jesus and the church, of just like how husbands are to lay down their lives for their wives now, Ruth is asking him, would you lay down your life for me and rescue and redeem me? Be a redeemer. You take me out of this really bad situation and help me and put me in this really good situation. And likewise, Scripture talks about our sin deserving God's wrath and God's penalty, and that we were eternally condemned. And yet Jesus rescued us. He redeemed us. He took us out of plight and sin and forgiven us all of our sins and gave us the righteousness of Christ. And now we have a right standing with God because of Jesus. He has redeemed us. And in a sense, when she's saying, hey, will you redeem me? Will you save me? Will you help me? It's a foreshadow to Christ in the New Testament, who's the ultimate redeemer. And we have our ultimate redemption, escaping the penalty of sin and the bondage of Satan and eternity in hell because of what Christ has accomplished for us. This isn't just about Ruth and Boaz. This is about God. This is about Jesus, who's the ultimate hero of this story. As he responds to her, he says, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Earlier, we saw that Boaz was a worthy man. This is one of the reasons why I love the book of Ruth, because it shows us what ideal Christian living looks like. Not necessarily being called tall or strong or muscular if you're a male, or not necessarily believing some of the secular cultural lies about what does it mean to be a man or woman, but being here a worthy woman. A person of integrity, a person of character. Both Ruth and Boaz are held as worthy examples of the Christian faith. And in all of this, Ruth is taking a risk. And so is Boaz. And in the Christian life, even if it's not dating, although when the guy in our culture approaches the girl, he's taking a risk. He's putting himself out there. And even if it doesn't revolve around romance in your life, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, there's going to be times where you're not going to have certainty about how the future is going to be. To be a disciple of Jesus means to live with uncertainty. You cannot have all of your questions answered before making every decision. You cannot always exhaust your resources before knowing what to do, what not to do. You should and you can put together a calculated risk, a calculated plan that's thoughtful, but by the grace of God, occasionally, sometimes in moving, sometimes in business, sometimes in life, you need to take risks and trust God. Nothing about taking risks means that we should sin. Nothing about taking a life of risk means that we should not use God-approved means. But as we follow Jesus, we cannot always play it safe. Playing it safe isn't humble. So I put it over to you as you think about, for some of you, your retired years. It could be easy to think, I've been working for 40 years, I've saved for this moment, I just want to play it safe. I can understand why you would do that, but by the grace of God, are there risks that you can take appropriate to further the kingdom of Jesus? Could you sacrifice more giving? Could you give more of your time? Could you consider overseas missions? What risks can you take in your retired years to not always play it safe? We should take risks every once in a while and trust God with the results. Boaz responds back to her and says, you know that I'm a redeemer, but he says there's a redeemer nearer than I. What he's saying is that language of redeemer is the language of godfather or godmother that we would use today. If you have a will and you die, okay, my assets and my property goes to these people or that people. Or if you had issues in your family, someone else had the law on their side to jump in and get the money and get the assets. That's kind of the talk of the redeemer. And that day, Boaz was one of those guys, but there was a specific order to follow. It goes brother, uncle, cousin, then close clan relative. So Boaz is like, I appreciate the request. Wow, this took a lot of boldness. I will do it, but there's actually a guy closer to me, and we have to follow the law first. So he's going to check on that situation and see whether or not. And then he says, remain tonight in the morning, and if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, like this oath, like I put this on God. I put this on God. I'm not going to leave you hanging. I will redeem you. This goes back again about being a worthy man. He says he's going to do something, and he does it. He follows through. He's good for his word. He's a worthy man, and this is exactly what he does. And not only that, he also, he doesn't take advantage of Ruth in any kind of way. He doesn't use her. He doesn't say, it's midnight, I've had some drink, it's dark, no one's looking, you're way down on the totem pole, I'm way up on the totem pole, let's do some rendezvous. He doesn't do that. He could have easily done that. He could have easily shamed Ruth for waking her up. He could have used his power and leverage and said, haven't I not done enough for you? And you keep pestering me. He blesses her. He helps her. He says he's going to do something, then he does it, and he provides food for her and Naomi. He leaves her with a gift. And so often, as with these tensions of stories like this, we want the answer in Ruth chapter 3 as to what he's going to say, but that answer is not going to come until Ruth chapter 4. We saw the plan, the encounter, and the response. Ruth chapter 3, it serves as a turning point in the book of Ruth, where a poor female Moabite servant demanded that her rich male Israelite boss marry her. At this point in the story, there's a complication. Is it going to work out? You know the story if you've read chapter 4, but right now we're in chapter 3. And what Naomi and Ruth did was they put together a thoughtful plan, and they're going to trust God with the results. It shows that sometimes we have to take a risk. I personally took a risk. Our newest staff member took a risk when we moved across the country to be at Eastside. We talk about inviting all to know Christ and to make him known and being an oasis on Beach Boulevard for all people. And one day I was in the car driving with someone, and they just asked me, how's it been going? You know, sometimes people were talking to me like I was a martyr or something. Why would you give up comfort and familiarity and grandparents on both sides to move? And I told this person, and I said, you know, here's the honest truth. I thought I was going to go to Florida and do all these great things for God. But the truth is, I've moved to Florida, and God has done all these great things for me. Who's serving who in this relationship? That is a side of God I would have never seen and tasted had I would always played it safe. When we're going to take a calculated, thoughtful, prayer-saturated risk, we often fear and think, what am I going to lose? I'm going to lose comfort. I'm going to lose security. I'm going to lose approval. But what we need to be thinking is, what am I going to gain? What am I going to gain? That's what Ruth does. The situation could not have been worse. But as opposed to playing it safe, she takes a risk, and God uses her story to provide a husband, to provide a child, and ultimately she ended up into the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Sometimes the providence of God doesn't mean we always play it safe. It means that we take a risk. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good and holy and righteous. Lord, we confess that we have anxiety, that we have depression, that we have fear of man, and that we struggle, Lord God, with playing it safe our whole lives. Lord, I just pray you give each and one of us a vision for our lives. For those who are retired, Lord, would you give them a vision for these years in their 60s and 70s and beyond to be faithful to you, to continue to serve you, to take a God-approved risk. I pray for the single people, Lord, would you comfort them? Would you allow Jesus to be their all in all? And if it is your will, Lord God, for those who are single here today, would you provide them a godly spouse on your timing and for your glory? And for those of us who are married, Lord, please allow us to continue to seek out counsel from other trusted voices. Lord, we are so thankful that you are sovereign, but we're so thankful that you have ordained a universe to where you've given us the dignity to make choices, and somehow you figure out your plan for us, and it is just a beautiful thing. But Lord, would you remove fear and grant us wisdom and discernment as we move forward for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.